Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deep in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy this message.
Why don't you open to Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 25. And while you're turning there, I don't know if this has ever happened to you before, but have you ever been in your home and you've got like 101 things to do and you walk into a room in your house and then all of a sudden you enter the room and you go, hang on a minute, why did I come here? I know there was a purpose for me coming here, but I can't remember what it was. Monday is often life admin day for myself. I get around doing the bits and pieces at home and have a checklist that I'm trying to get through so that hopefully I can spend some time going and doing some of the things I want to do. And this particular Monday, I'm running around doing all the bits and pieces. I walk into my bedroom and I'm like, I got literally stepped into the room. And I'm like, I've totally forgotten why I'm even here. This is how well my life is going right now. And I think it's amazing how our brains and our the way we work is that when you do things often enough, you can forget the very purpose and reason why you do what you do, why you're doing what you're doing. Church is no different. If you've been in church for any length of time and maybe you've grown up in the church like I have, church was never an option. Sunday, no matter what sport I was playing, no matter how high a level I wasn't able to play on a Sunday because Sunday was God's day. It was the day that we came to God's house. That was just the way that I was brought up. Like it or lump it, that's the way it was. And because that's the way it was, sometimes it's easy to forget the reason why we actually come to church. And if someone was to ask you, okay, why do you go to church? What would your response be? What would your answer be? And so part of the reason over the next month that we're going to look at this thing called ecclesiology, the study of the church, is to actually remind ourselves again of why we gather as God's people, why we come together. Because everything God created, He created for a purpose. Everything. When He created humanity, He created it for a purpose. When He created the earth, He created it for a purpose. You and I have been created for a purpose. Not only that, God created the church and the church is here for a purpose. So over the coming weeks, we're going to look at what that is. But I kind of want to start with this is, what is the church? What is the church? Like, is it the building that we meet in? Is it the organization we're a part of? Is it the membership that we hold? Is it the denomination that we're a part of? No, it's not any of those things, as much as they are associated with it. I like what Shane Willard says. He says, words don't matter as much as the pictures that they create when you hear them. So when you hear the word the church, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? So we're going to have a look at this. What is the church? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Christ gave himself up for the church. We can see a number of things here. The church is known as God's body, His bride. There's many different metaphors that we use. But here's the key thing that I want us to understand is that Christ did not go to a cross, have 39 lashes in order for a building, in order for a denomination. No, He went to the cross for His people. You and me. What's that tell me? It tells me that you and I, we are the church. You're the church. You are the church of Jesus Christ. That is who you are. And so really the biggest thing is, what is the church? It is you. You and we are the church. We are the church of Jesus Christ. It's not the building. It's not all of, it's not as important as all of those things are. We need a building to meet in. I get that. We need different things to happen. It's great to be part of a denomination. It's great to have 100 years of history. All of that is fantastic, but it cannot supersede the fact that you and I are the church. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. We're going to read a fair bit of scripture today. I hope that's okay. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17 says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him." That's very strong language. "For God's temple is holy and you are the temple." You are the church. You are the thing that he is building. The Bible says that God is building his church. He's building you and I. He's forming us together, layer upon layer. He is building his church. And here's the thing. It's really important that we understand if God is building the church, then we better get on board with what God is doing. I love what Wayne Grudem says in his book, Systematic Theology. He says, "The church is the community of all true believers for all time." Now, let's have a look at the whole Bible in all of its... It is one story. It's not just a collection group of stories. It is one story speaking about what God's intent is. So we know that God created Eden. Now, Eden is the prototype, is the example of actually a temple. If you look through any kind of theological studies on the study of Eden, it's got types and symbols of the temple that was to come. Why? Because it's the place in which God dwelt with man. The Bible says that God walked around in the cool of the evening with the very creation that he created, with human beings, with mankind. We see at the end of the book in Revelation chapter 21 that in the creation of the new heavens and the new earth, God comes and dwells with his people. His heart is to dwell with you and I. This is what he is building. And so we see through the story, unfortunately, man, we mess it up. All of a sudden, we get removed out of a very holy place. We're sent into exile. We go through the motions where we start to, in Genesis 11, we get the idea, okay, we're going to build something that's magnificent. So we try, we've got the latest technology being bricks. And so we're going to build this thing that ascends to heaven and we're going to be awesome. Here's the problem, is that when we start to try and do things and control things and do it our way, it's the very moment that all of a sudden everything starts to derail. And so we see the Tower of Babel that goes down. We keep going through the story. And then we come to this point where God says, okay, the world's not going to get it. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to select Abram, a people and a person and a people group, to be the embodiment of what it looks like to be a people surrendered to God. So God comes to Abram, says, "Abram, you're highly favored. I'm going to bless the entire world through your lineage. I'm going to make a covenant with you. I will be your God. You will be my people." Goes on to Jacob, onto Isaac, and then Jacob, which becomes Israel, which we know is the nation of Israel. It is God's selected people. And yet we see time and time again where we as fallen human beings, as fallen natures, somehow seem to keep messing it up. God does 99% of the work, and yet we still can't meet our 1%. And so the whole story comes to a point where God says, okay, I'm not just going to just bless this group of people. I'm going to actually make them mine. And when God speaks to Moses, Moses is the person that helps lead the people of Israel out of slavery. Then God creates a very specific plan in the tent of meeting about how things are to be set up. And so they go there. They all camped around this tent. Wherever the tent went, that's where the people went. Then Solomon, and David and Solomon, they build the temple into this huge thing. It was amazing. Then God comes along and says, hey, I don't want to just dwell in that space. No, because of the laying down of my life, you now become the temple. You become the place of which God wants to dwell within. The day of Pentecost is the sign where all of a sudden they're in the upper room and tongues of fire land on each of them. What's it signifying? It's signifying that the sacrifices that were in the temple that were a pleasing aroma to God are now resting upon you and I. You are the church. We are the church. We are the light of the world, the Bible says. A city set on a hill. And so we have a design, we have a purpose, and we have a function. Wayne Grudem goes on to say that the three main points of the church are this: to minister to God, to become like Christ, and to reach the world. And in that order: to minister to God, to become like Christ, and to reach the world. If you want to know the purpose of the church, it's those three things. And here's the reality is sometimes we mix the order up. Sometimes we add our own little salt and pepper to the mix and say, God, it's all right. I can add a little bit to this dish and it's going to be amazing. I'll be very, very careful touching the very thing that God has created. You and I are the church. And today I want to talk about really... We could be here till 3 o'clock this afternoon and then just roll straight into the 4 p.m. service, but I won't do that to you because Pastor Cherise says I need to be done on time, so I'm going to do that. But here's the thing I want us to focus on is our first priority is to actually minister to God. Now, I actually feel like I'm a little bit ill-equipped and to be honest, I should just get Pastor Joel up here to preach on this because I think he has a word about this in this season. In fact, you can go through all of our YouTube. I recommend go and listen to any message that Pastor Joel has preached from here. It will bless you. It will give you understanding of what's going on. But I'm going to try my best. Is that all right? Why don't you turn to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Verse 10, to give a bit of context to this scripture, John, the writer of Revelation, is having this heavenly encounter. And in our team huddle today, Pastor Joel was talking about this actual part of scripture, that he is weeping before the throne because there is a scroll that is sealed up and it's the intentions of God for the very creation that he has. And there's weeping because there's no one found worthy to open the scroll in heaven, in on earth and under the earth. And one of the 24 elders comes over and taps him on the shoulder and says, it's okay, you don't need to cry anymore. There is one worthy and it's the Lamb of God, it's Jesus Christ. And he is gonna break the seal and open the scroll. And as John is having this revelation, he comes to this point in chapter 5, verse 10 and says that Jesus has made you a kingdom of priests to our God and they shall reign forever on earth. What's happening here? It is the one who is found worthy has said to the very created beings of which he was part of creating, he says, I am making you kings and priests. This is so significant because up until this point, up until Jesus dying on the cross and the Pentecost day, the only people that were allowed to go into the presence of God were priests who were of the tribe of Levi. It was a selected group of people. And only one of those people were able to go into the Holy of Holies once a year. But instead of that, Jesus says, hey, no, I am making you all kings and all priests. Why? Because part of our role as priests is to minister to God. It's our primary purpose of why we exist. In one of the doctrines of faith, they ask this question, what is the purpose of man? And it says, the purpose of man is to be with God, to worship him forever, and to enjoy him forever. Like that's what He created us for. He created us for His enjoyment. And so we find here in this particular verse that all of a sudden that God has created you as priests. The question we need to be asking is, what do we do as priests? Now, in my pocket here, I have this lovely little card that I was given by the ACC that means that I'm an ordained minister. I can be up here preaching. I can officiate weddings and funerals and all of those kind of things. Like, it gives me the authority to do so. And here's the thing, if I get asked to go and do a wedding and I go there, I'm there to play a particular role. I'm there to officiate the wedding of two people, of a man and a woman coming together in marriage under God. That's what. But if I come in and I just kind of sit down and just, I'm here to enjoy something else. You guys can work it out. You'll be all right. You do it. I've missed the very point of why I'm there. You have been made a priest. You know what that means? It means it's not my job. It's not for me to abdicate, to hand over my responsibility to somebody else to do a job that I was created to do. I can't hand over the job to Callie and say, okay, Callie, you're going to worship for me today. Okay, Cherie, you're going to be the one that lifts holy hands for me today. No. That's my responsibility. That's all of our responsibility. And sometimes we unknowingly come to church and go, okay, as long as so-and-so's leading worship today, then it's going to be a great day. As long as they sing this particular song, worthy, 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 then, oh, man, I'm there. No. I often wonder, maybe we actually need to have a whole lot of robes that are at the front door. And as you come in, the robe, you put on a robe just to remind yourself, you are a priest. You've got a responsibility. You've got a job to do. You don't just come here to consume. You know what the interesting thing is? In every other part of life, we are consumers. We live in a capitalist environment, and I'm not saying that's bad. I think that's a great thing, because when I go to a restaurant and their food is terrible and their service is terrible, I really don't want that restaurant to be successful. I mean, that's why we've got Google reviews, right? We write down, hey, like the waiter, he was so rude, spilt a drink over my wife. This was our anniversary dinner. No. We go there and we rate a place because of what they can do for us. I'm a paying customer. Can I just be clear? When you bring your tithes, does not give you the right to come and critique. You're not a consumer. Sometimes we come with that mentality. We don't even realize it. Because in every other area, that's what we do. I think it's ironic and funny how our church has Google reviews. Yeah. Look, if you ever want a bit of fun, just go back and have a bit of a look at it. Not now, because I'm preaching. Later on, all right? But that's not the purpose. It's not the purpose of why we exist. Goes on to say that you are a priest. So if you're a priest, you have a responsibility, a job to do, a sacrifice that you come and give. So we are all priests. Now the question then becomes, if we've got sacrifices that we come to do, what are they? Like what are the sacrifices that we come to do? Why don't you turn to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, and while you're turning there, Peter goes on to say that the sacrifices that we give in 1 Peter 2:5 says, you yourself are a living stone, are being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. There are acceptable sacrifices. You know what that implies? There are unacceptable sacrifices. I've been married to my beautiful wife for 17 years, and she's amazing. She is the greatest gift outside of salvation that God has ever given me, and I mean that. So what's funny is, though, is she's very different to me, totally different, which is really awesome and also really sucks at the same time. So when we were dating, it's like dating is amazing and like you've got all the feels and everything's going on. And I remember one time we were out for dinner and said, "Oh, let's go get some ice cream." And so we go and get some ice cream and Louise says, "Oh, what would you like?" I'm like, no, you decide, you get whatever, just whatever you're having, I'll have." And so she goes to the ice cream counter, dumb mistake, mind you. She goes and she gets boysenberry ice cream. She goes, "Here you go." And of course, because I'm dating, right? Like, I'm wanting to make sure, yep, there is nothing that's going to hinder the fact that I'm going to marry this woman. I lie through my teeth. "Do you love the ice cream?" "Yes, it's beautiful. It's amazing." We get married. It's awesome. We're at the supermarket. "Hey, let's get some ice cream for dessert." Wife goes in, goes to get the tub, boysenberry ice cream, puts it in there, go home, dishes it up. "Oh, this is amazing. I love it so much." Now, you can maybe put that on for a year or two, maybe 2 or 3 years. 5 years into it, I'm like Louise is noticing, I'm just not kind of responding the way that I once responded. And so she's learning that maybe there was a little bit of false advertising in the process of us coming together. And it came to one point one day, it's like when we're early married, we didn't have a huge amount of money. So you pick the ice cream that's on special and it's really great. And I remember the day came along when Woolies had that, you know, the 2 for $7 deal. Oh, that was an answer to prayer. Louise gets the boysenberry. I go straight for the chocolate. Chocolate, mint with choc chips, anything, chocolate, caramel, like that's my jam. And Louise is kind of looking at me like, what are you doing? We don't need two. Why do we need two? You love ice cream. I'm like, no, we need two. Because here's the reality, we all have preferences. We all have things that we prefer one thing over another. I mean, you only have to be in church with a group of people to recognize that we have preferences. "Oh, worship went a little too long today. Oh, the word didn't really feed me." Like, we have preferences. But here's the thing, some of our preferences need to be submitted to the responsibilities that we actually come to give. Not only that, God actually has preferences. Like he has preferences in the way he wants things to happen. In fact, we look at this story in Genesis chapter 4, we see the very first offering that's brought to God. And in theological terms, it's kind of like the law of first mention. In other words, it's a really important thing because it sets up everything that comes after it. And so we find in Genesis chapter 4 verse 3, it says, "In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions." In other words, the good stuff. Just side note for a moment. I have learned when I'm cooking barbecue that fat is my friend. Because as you cook it low and slow, the fat renders, goes into the meat. Oh, now I'm hungry. Okay. But it's the good thing. "And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry and why has your face fallen?'" I can't wait to look at that. Like, how did his face fall? He says, if you do well, will you not also be accepted? Did you see that? In other words, hey, there's a way in which I like things, and if you actually get to know me, I'll let you know what they are. And it'll go well for you. Here's the thing. I actually think Kane's a little bit, he's the first Aussie. First Aussie in history. He's got a she'll be right, mate kind of attitude to his offering. Ah, she'll be right. A couple of little bits of here, there, gotta love that. Then he'll bless me, it'll be awesome. Be unreal. And God's kind of like, hey, I love the fact that you're giving an offering, but it's not actually the kind of offering I asked for.
That's right.
Have you ever had someone give you something that you never asked for? What's that feeling that you feel inside? Thank you. Really appreciate that. Like Pastor Joe just said before, give Pastor Joel coffee. Can I just make a preface? It needs to be make a coffee. And the reality is, I'm sure he accepts cash as well. So let's just clarify that for a moment. But there are some offerings that are acceptable and some that aren't. And we actually need to work out what those offerings are. Like, that's part of our responsibility in a relationship, in the same way that I learn about how to love my wife, not by me loving her the way that I think she needs to be loved. No, by her defining, hey, this is the way I really like you to love me. You know what one of those ways is to do the dishes. Now, I hate, like I'm telling you, with a passion, the dishes. The worst one is when we've had spaghetti bolognese or some form of bolognese sauce and you go into the pool, that is, and your hands come out looking like you've just had a malpractice with self with tanning lotion. Orange, and it's like, this is disgusting. I hate it. But you know what I've learned? My wife loves that. I don't know why. Like, there's a dishwasher right there. But she has preferences. And the way that I express my love towards her is by listening to her, hearing what she wants. Do you know how we find out what God wants? Be very careful of someone telling you what God wants if it doesn't line up to this. Because he's actually expressed what he likes in the very book that sometimes we just leave on our bedside table. It says, so, turn to Psalm 100, verse 1 and 2. We're going to look at one of the ways in which the Lord loves an acceptable sacrifice. Psalm 100, verse 1 and 2, it says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all you earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Come into his presence with singing. I love what Wayne Grudem says about this. He says, worship in the church is not merely a preparation for something else. It is in itself the fulfillment of a major purpose of the church with reference to its Lord. Now, I love you, but I need you to listen for a quick moment. I love you. If one of the primary purposes of us gathering is to sing praises to the Lord, that is an acceptable and thing that he likes, no matter how bad your voice is, then we need to get here when it starts. I know, shock. I know. Like, hear me. I get life happens. There's an accident on the Eastern. They're doing major works, which is driving me up the wall. I get all of that. You got kids, you got to get ready, all of that kind of stuff. But when you're 10, 15 minutes late every single week, that's a you problem. Is the offering that we're giving actually acceptable? Is the question we need to be asking ourselves. Later on in verse 4, it says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his holy name. God loves it when you sing to Him, when you thank Him, even when it feels like you've got nothing to thank Him for. If anything, it's your salvation. I was driving into work today, into church today, and thinking to myself, oh my goodness, I get to come here today. Why? Because Jesus laid down His life. And I get to come into His gates. I don't have to offer an offering of a goat and a pigeon and all of these kind of things. No, I get to come in, lift my hands, lift my voice, no matter how weird I sound. Hey, we may all think it's weird, but God loves it. There's something about when we come into His presence, we lift our hands and we worship Him. I get it. Sometimes we don't want to be the first person in the room of this many people to make a scene, and I get that. But here is, you haven't come here for the people around about you. You've come here to magnify the Lord. You've come here to lift holy hands to Him. And so I will worship you. This is the reason why we gather. Worship isn't just something that we warm up to. In fact, if you've kind of thought, oh, well, I'll get a little bit late and I'll still get the preaching in. Can I also say at the moment that the preaching of the word is not for the purpose of a great principle in order to live a prosperous life. Although it will do that. The purpose of the word is that we open the scriptures, we see who Jesus is, we look at ourselves and go, I'm not like that. I need to change. So when we come to lift holy hands. When the preaching happens, it opens the word and we go, oh my goodness, the way I'm thinking about things is not right. I need to change the way I think. Not change scripture. I need to change the way I think. Psalm 57, verse 8. Let's turn there. Psalm 57. Verse 8 says, awaken my glory. Awaken, O harp and lyre, and I will awaken the dawn. This is a psalm of David, and he's not in the temple. He's out in the cave, most likely, and he's there, and he wakes up in the morning to presumably go and watch to make sure that the enemy's not coming to, or Saul and his army's not coming to kill him. But his response is he so much desires to be in the house of the Lord that he's like, okay, awaken my glory, awaken, O harp and lyre, that I may awaken the dawn. What's he saying here? He's saying that the glory that God had put in him, let it awaken and let me give it back to Him. Do you realize you have glory? You carry glory. It's not yours. You've got it on loan. God's given it to you. He's placed, you go, well, what is my glory? The word glory literally is translated kavod, means weight or heaviness. It's what somebody texts you for, texts you when they need your opinion on something. Hey, I'm going through this thing. What do you think about that? Your glory is what you're good at, what you go and you earn money from. Your money represents part of your glory. And so when we come and we bring our tithes and we give of our offerings, what are we doing? We're bringing and handing back the very glory that God gave us. You have glory. David's glory was his ability to play the harp and lyre. Do you remember the story when Saul, the Spirit of the Lord left Saul and a distressing spirit comes on him? Who does he call? He calls David to come. And David comes and plays and the Spirit lifts. That's not just the fact that he carried the anointing. It was the fact that he was actually really good at playing the harp and lyre. He was able to shift an atmosphere. He was able to transform things. And here's the powerful component is every single one of us has glory. The question is, do we keep that glory for ourselves? Or do we offer it back to the Creator who gave it to us? As the team come out, we're going to finish in just a moment. David's saying that I will come and I will give my best, because only the best is enough. You know, when we come and we worship, when we come and do and function as part of the church, God doesn't just want to do a Cain, she'll be right, mate. He actually wants us to bring our best. And apparently God likes hands lifted. Have you ever noticed that in no other part of life do you go around lifting your hands? Like, do you go into your board meeting with your boss and just go, oh, boss, you are amazing, you are fantastic, we love you? Like, that's just weird. But God loves it. Not only that, he loves you singing to him. Now, I don't know if God has got special ears. I don't know if he's got a special thing that helps tune everyone in, like the ultimate auto-tune. And sometimes I've been next to a person that's like, dear Lord Jesus, please put them to sleep or something. But God loves it. He adores when his kids sing to him. When they come into his place and say, God, I don't know what to do about this problem at work, but you're worthy of my highest praise. God, everything else around me seems like it's chaos, but yet I will come in. I know you're on the throne. And you save me, that's enough to thank you, to honor you, to give you glory. David brought his best. David is known as a man after God's own heart. Can we as a church never, ever, ever forget the reason why we gather? We gather for him. Say this one last thought and then I'm going to wrap up really quick. Sometimes in Christendom, we have people who are five talent people. Their glory is amazing. They get up here, they preach, see God move. It's unbelievable. And we go to conferences, we pay our hard-earned money to go and listen to them, see their glory in option. But I wonder sometimes if we're more interested in that person's glory than we are in his. I wonder if sometimes we come to see the show and forget the main event. Because in actual fact, it's no different to going to Rod Laver Arena and seeing Taylor Swift or whoever your preference is. It's no different to going to the MCG and watching the Mighty Bombers get smashed at the moment. Like, that's no difference. This needs to be different. This is not the same thing. We don't come to observe the amazing Kelly lead us in worship, the amazing Joel do his thing, fly the flags, whatever it is, be undignified. We don't come here to look at that. No, that can inspire us because there's someone who's free from the view of like what people think, and that can inspire us to go, okay, God, if you can do that in that person, then maybe you can do it in me. That's okay, but never forget the main events. It's this interesting thing that happens throughout all of Scripture is every single time the children of Israel built an altar according to what God had asked for, he responded in fire. Every time. We want the glory of God on our lives, on our businesses, on our families, on our relationships, then we need to actually give acceptable offerings. Like, read the book, find out what he likes. My wife likes boysenberry ice cream. I think it's terrible, but that's what she likes. I don't understand why God likes the things he does, but it's not for me to understand. It's just for me to say, God, here I am. I've brought my off-pitch voice for you today, and I'm going to let it rip. I've brought my hands, and they are going to go as high as I can possibly get them. I don't know why, but I've heard you like this. Why? Because I want to please you. I want to give you something that's acceptable. So with every head bowed and eyes closed. God, I thank you for every person that's here. And Holy Spirit, I'm asking right now that you would identify the times, the moments, the postures that are actually a Cain, she'll be right moment. God, let us be those who are like Abel, who brought an acceptable sacrifice. And even right now, I feel like there's an opportunity for us to just repent and say, God, I've fallen into the trap of just coming through and going through the motions. I've fallen into the trap of just doing church and celebrating how good this was and how good the preaching was, and forget the main reason of why I'm here. God, would you forgive me? Would you set me free? Holy Spirit, you said you would lead us into all truth, and I'm asking that you would align us again, that you would open up and identify the moments where we've come with the wrong intent. God, forgive us. God, let this house be a house that offers acceptable worship to you, honest worship to you. If you're in this place, this is maybe first time you've never been in church, never heard about this person named Jesus, he is the Savior of the world. Jesus came as a perfect human being, lived a perfect life, but freely laid down his life for your and my sin. He didn't deserve it. He died a brutal death. The Romans were amazing at inflicting pain, but he freely went there for you and I. You might say, well, what is sin? Sin simply is doing my own thing above what God says. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short. Every single one of us. And the only way to be made clean is to believe in Jesus and invite him into our life. And in a few moments, I'm going to lead us in a prayer that'll do that. But here's the thing, we don't just serve a dead Savior. No, on the third day, he rose again. He conquered death, sin, and the grave, and now sits at the right hand of the Father, having intercession for you and I. He's interceding for you right now. And over this place, I sense that there are people that God is calling, hey, come home, come home, come home, come home. This is what you can do. In a moment, I'm gonna lead us in a prayer. All you need to do is repeat the prayer after me. But it's more than the prayer, it's a posture of our heart. It's believing, God, I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? And just so I know who I'm praying with, if you could just raise your hand. Is there anyone in here? You need Jesus. You need him as your Lord and Savior. Just lift your hand. No one's looking around. Awesome. Thank you so much, sir. Is there anyone else? Awesome. Fantastic. All right, why don't we all pray this prayer? Repeat after me. Say, Dear Jesus, I thank you for dying on a cross for my sin. I'm sorry. I ask for your forgiveness. Would you come and wash me clean? Make me new. I invite you to be Lord of my life. Lead me and guide me from this day forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Can we just celebrate that person that made that decision? That is awesome. So good. We were going to sing, but we've kind of run out of time, so thanks, guys, for coming out. You look good. But here's what I want to leave us with. You are the church. And when you come and you bring acceptable sacrifice to him, he comes. And here's the thing, when he comes, heaven comes. I don't know about you, but I want heaven in my life. So God, I thank you for every person that's here. I thank you that as we go through this series, God, that you would continue to speak to us, unwrap layer upon layer upon layer upon layer, what it is to be your church, be the thing that you're building. Make us more like Jesus. Help us to give acceptable sacrifices to you. And I pray you bless every single person here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 Thank you so much for being here today.